is actually saying, these are the characteristics that if you are a believer, now you have changed your citizenship from being in the kingdom of darkness or the devil, and you're now in the kingdom of what? Heaven, or kingdom of God, or kingdom of light, using various motif in scripture. But we know that kingdom belongs to who? God. So you're now a different citizen. You're now a different citizen. Have you guys ever noticed that sometimes in traveling, or maybe in going to some part of tourist spot, that people act according to what? Where their origin is from, yes? Where their origin is from. And that's, I think, in some ways, according to scripture, we're almost like sojourners, biblically speaking. That if you are now a Christian, you are no longer of this world, but you're still in this world, okay? And you're sojourning here on earth for God's will to be accomplished through you in life. But the way you live your life should be very different. And these are the characteristics of your citizenship in heaven. Again, you're not doing these things to go to heaven, because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, if you were in the retreat, we point this out. Notice in verses 3, in the beginning it says, blessed are poor in spirit. And we mentioned that point of saying, in the very first point here, being poor in spirit is not to make yourself feel miserable, but it's actually to already acknowledge that you're what? Spiritually helpless. That you're spiritually impoverished, and you already need the help of God. So if you look at verses 3, right off the bat, these things are not things you try to do and say, oh, I could do this on my own. But at the very first part of the blessed, all these listing of the beatitude, the very first part in verses 3 when it listed is saying, you know, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge you can't do these things by yourself. That you don't have internal self-righteousness by your own power. And therefore, you need to depend on whose grace for help? God's grace, yes. Through Christ, okay? By appropriated through faith, or you access it through faith. And therefore, from there, you will live out this life. So today we're going to see two more characteristics of what a believer is. And by the way, this message for us, I think this is important for us to ask this. Even as we go over this, I think you should always in the back of mind ask, am I displaying these attributes? Are these attributes reality in my life? Mm-hmm. And if it's not at all, then if it turns out you're not a believer, what do you need to do? You need to go and trust in Christ. But if you say, okay, I am a believer, but I struggle with this, I hope you notice the motivation. This sermon is not just a bunch of to-do lists, but it's also to say what grace that Christ gives us in his words to say we can be able to live this out, okay? So these are the two characteristics. How many characteristics today?
Two,
okay? The first part, point number one, is we need to be peacemakers. If you're taking notes, we need to be peacemakers. Peacemakers, okay? This is based upon verses 9. Point number one is what again? Thank you so much. We need to be peacemakers, okay? This is going to be in verses 9. Actually, when I was looking at verses 9, I was actually thinking, man, we could even make a 3-point sermon from here, but that's another sermon another time, okay? The peacemaking part could be quite detailed because people have conflict all the time, mm-hmm. and that's a good life skill.
Yes.
To work through your own problems with people and also with others, okay? Mm-hmm. But point number one, we need to be peacemakers. And point number two, which is our second point today, is we need to be courageous in doing right. We need to be courageous in doing right. Let me say this again. Point number two is we need to be courageous in doing right, and that's based upon verses 10, okay? And I think these two parts, there's already so much going on here. That's the time that we have for, and the time that we have, the limited time we have today. So 2 points. Point number one is what?
We need to be peacemakers.
Thank you. Okay. Point number one, we need to be peacemakers. That's based upon verses 9. And point number two, we need to be courageous in doing right. That's based upon verses
10.
Okay. So these 2 points. So now let's look at verses 9. Let me read again verses 9, which is point number one. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers. Verses 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Ask yourself this question as we look at verses 9. Would other people, if you were to have a checklist of yes and no, when other people who know you very well were to be asked, fill in the Jimmy or fill in the blank, whatever your name is he a peacemaker? Would the answer be yes or the answer be no? Right? Think about this, because I think as we think about this, then we will see the importance why we need to pay attention with this. How would others, or how would you assess yourself? Are you someone that make peace or the opposite of being a peacemaker? So notice here in this part, we need to be a peacemaker, but the way it's phrased, why we need to be peacemaker, is not say, thou shalt be a peacemaker, but it actually says, hey, blessed are what? The peacemaker. So in the first half of verses 9, it gives us the statement that God says it is blessed to be a peacemaker. And in the second half of verse 9, it gives us the reason or the motivation to be a peacemaker. So in looking at the first half, we see it's very clear God said it is blessed to be a peacemaker. But what's implied here is that we ought to be a peacemaker if we want to be blessed. Okay? So then we have to ask the question is, what is a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? Okay? We could, this question could result in many other points. But we also want to ask, what is a peacemaker? I remember seeing on Facebook this a little bit of a more of a dark comedy where someone was, it's this comedy thing where it was a skit. And it was like a talking discussion. And someone was saying, oh, you gotta be nice. And then the person just, it was like more like a black preacher, African-American preacher was saying, the one person said, oh, it's okay to be a weapon, have a weapon. And one person said, no, you can't have a weapon. And the person went on, what does the Bible says, right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is not only the Prince of Peace, but what does the Bible says? Blessed are the peacemaker. And the person says, so blessed, what we see is the peace. And then the person pulls out a gun. So this is a peace, right? It's like, I bring that up as kind of a light joke to say that we have to always interpret it according to what? Its context, okay? According to its context. So we ask the question, is what are peacemakers? What are peacemakers? Literally in the Greek word, it is two words together, compound word. You guys remember compound words in English class? What is an example of compound word? Rainbow, okay? Rain and bow, right? Bow, shooting arrow, okay? I actually did not know rainbow was a combination word because I remember translating Genesis 9 for the first time and thinking, I don't see no rainbow, but I see it mentioned an arrow, or not arrow, a bow. And I said, oh, duh, of course, obviously, okay? Anyone else?
Backpack,
okay? Wow, that's a teacher right there, okay? Okay, so an Arcadia Temple City teacher. Aid, okay, with that. So, a compound word for peacemaker literally is peace doer. It literally in the Greek is peace doer. It has the idea of actively promoting right relationship. And has the idea that this is an individual who is not only actively promoting people having right relationship with other, but is in the business of reconciliation. It is in the business of what? Reconciliation. Okay? It is in the business of reconciliation. And that's the general idea of this individual, is someone who wants to make this world a better, what? Place. Okay? Wants to make this world a better place. Yet being merciful to others could be hard, yes? Being merciful could be hard. One of the book on leadership I was just reading, it's more of a secular book on leadership that I was reading, it was a case example of a manager who had two very good system engineers. But they just could not be getting along with one another, right? Being a peacemaker is not easy. You can imagine the manager stressed out, okay? It was an industry where it was very competitive, where their competing companies would love to take these two systems engineer, okay? There were the ones that directly underneath her that was in charge. And she was having this big problem because both of these people, it got to the point where they did not like each other, okay? They both emailed this manager saying, oh, you know what? They both know they're kind of important to the company and said, you know what, you need me, but if you don't, and I cannot work with this guy, this person is irreconcilable, could you fire this individual? If you can't fire this individual, then what? I will move on. I will move on. And I'm already looking at different companies already. So she got one email from one individual. Then the other person got word about it, sent the same kind of email saying, you know what, I'm going to leave this company, you need me. And I'm already looking at recruiters and elsewhere. And if you don't fire this individual, I'm going to leave. So could you imagine being in that situation? You have to be a peacemaker. Is it an easy job?
Mm-hmm.
So what did that individual do? That individual manager actually fired both. Okay? So they fired both, okay? Because the reality was they can't get along, which also you have to ask the question. If they can't get along, that means they probably can't get along with others. And that probably means the reason why they're successful is people because of people underneath them. That's skillful, able to do the job well. So then it's time to look for individuals to promote and bring them to the forefront and fire both because it's going to be toxic to the company, holding the company hostage, etc. I bring this to this example is to say what? Being merciful, being a peacemaker can be very difficult, okay? There's business consulting companies that try to solve problems. Okay, HR and all the other things. Okay, or sometimes outside independent contractor. Okay, probably not an easy job. Okay, probably not an easy job. But I bring this up as to say this is an example that being a peacemaker. Listen, we have a role as Christians. We're called to be peacemakers in our family, with our friends, and also in the area of our church. And we know it is not easy. It is not easy. So ask yourself, when is the time you've seen someone, or perhaps you yourself, brought two people or two groups of people or two parties in conflict? You realize it is not what? An easy job. Okay? By the way, trying to bring peace between two people could easily become what? You get shot in the middle. Okay? You become the person they're saying you're taking sides. Okay? From Jin and my friends, the guys that are police officers, if you ever hear their stories, they love chasing criminals. But one thing they do not like that's very dangerous, that most people do not realize, the most dangerous job of being an officer, you know what it is being involved in domestic conflict. You know why? You could go over there, and usually if you ever see there's a lot of officers, you're thinking, well, it's a nice neighborhood. Why is there so many people here? Why is there so many officers? Is there like an active crime scene? And you look, they look kind of respectable. You know why there's a lot of officers that often respond to domestic conflict? It's because if one of them have to be arrested, now both sides turn against them. They're coming here as peacemaker and they end up being what? Being targeted, right? And not just like violence, but like extreme prejudicial violence. Because why? They love the other person, right? Or whatever else. The conflict is extremely passionate, okay? I think Monterey Park officers, usually when they respond for most things, like, you know, you have something reported, there's one officer. If it's, you know, a burglar, maybe three officers. But they try to have a rule, an operating procedure of having five officers when there is a domestic conflict. Right, even more if they think there's somebody burglarizing. So think about it, put that in perspective, okay? Put it in that perspective. It is not easy being a peacemaker. But notice what the verse says in verses 9. In verses 9, the first half says, blessed are the peacemaker. In fact, in the Greek word, the way back then, there was no highlighters. There's no way when you write, when you type, you guys know you could put things on what? Bold or underline or in italics. Back then, they were not able to italicize. Made in bold or put in underline. And what the way they would do that is put the word order, even though it's object, put it last. Okay. Now, I know in the English, we translate this. We're so used to translating blessed are the peacemaker, thinking blessed is the subject. But it's actually object. But in the Greek, it's moved forward for emphasis. Okay. It is moved forward for emphasis. So there's an emphasis that you say, oh, you know what? Being a peacemaker, we could think, oh, I don't want to be involved with other people's job or people's mess. I'm going to have all these problems. I don't want to be recipients of that. I already have my own life, right? I don't want to be known as someone that's nosy. But notice in the Greek, there's an emphasis that there is blessed because of the moving of the order, which then we ask the question, what does blessed mean? For some of you guys that were not in the retreat, we've talked about this, but I'm going to summarize real quick. Sometimes this word is translated as happy. In fact, once in a while, you might see a translation that says that. But I actually think the word is not best translated happy. I think the Greek word for blessed fundamentally means being approved. Okay, that is approved or looked upon as something that is good. That someone look at it and it's like they shake their head, good job. Or I'm glad you did that. Okay, but whose approval are we talking about here? It's actually that of God. Okay, remember the theme here is you're now a citizen or subject of what? The kingdom of God, exactly. So you're now a subject of the kingdom of God, and you're under the kingship of God, so you want the approval of the king. And the approval of the king in the kingdom of God would be God, okay? So in other words, this is primarily talking about approval from God. And by the way, if you're truly born again, if you're a child of God, the greatest approval, the greatest person you want to please is who?
God.
God, okay? Not yourself, not your spouse, not other people in your house, but ultimately is what? It's God, okay? So you see here, it says here, blessed is the one who's a peacemaker, which then we ask, why would it be a blessing when you realize it is so hard? It's so stressful, right? People can be so stressed out. Remember the example of the manager, example of the of an officer being involved with a peacemaker. Why would we still do this when it's so difficult? And how is it blessed? How would God bless us through this? The second half of verse 9 gives us the motivation. Listen, the second half of verse 9 gives us the motivation for why we are to do this. Notice what the second half says. If you notice the first word, the second half says for. And the word for is there for a reason. Which is to show this is the reason. This is the basis. This is the motivation. This is the incentive for us to become peacemakers, okay? I want to, again, note this part. He says what? Peace what? Fill in the blank. Peace. Right? Do you guys realize how of a big calling that is? It's not just saying be peaceable with people. Do you guys, in work sometimes, are there people that are difficult in your life at work? Raise your hand.
Yes.
So sometimes we solve that by what? Avoiding them, right? You walk around their cubicle. When they say, hey, let's go grab lunch, you're like, huh? I didn't hear anything. Oh, you know, got to go use a restroom, right? Or you just look up or whatever else, right? So we try to avoid people. But this is not just saying, hey, avoiding, be passive. But it's being, the verb there is actually active. Be actively, go out there to be peacemaker, okay? So God's calling us to be more than just avoiding a problem, avoiding conflict, but we're to actively pursue seeking others being reconciled. And as difficult as it is, the motivation for this in the second half is they, that is a peacemaker, shall be called the sons of God. The verb shall be called in the Greek. You see that part, they shall be called? You guys see that part, phrase, they shall be called? In the Greek, it's actually only one word. It's a verb. One word, that's a verb. And I think there's things to be gained from this part. The phrase, they shall be called, which in English is what? Four words, I mean. It's just one verb. But why it's translated this way is because the verb has so many nuances. So many points I think is important for us to realize as our motivation. The first thing to notice in the Greek is this verb is actually passive. In other words, this is someone doing this to us. If we're going to be peacemakers, this is not what we're doing to ourselves. But if you are going to be obedient to God, listen, to be peacemakers, God's word says what? God's word says there's someone doing the action to you as peacemaker. Actually, this, I would even say it's a divine passive. In Greek construction, this is what God does to you. If you're a peacemaker, God is calling you to be certain things. The tense of this verb is also future. The tense of this is future. I want to emphasize this. Sometimes being a peacemaker, it is what? You might actually have more difficulties and trials in your life. But God is actually saying, hey, don't just look at the present and now. We sometimes only look at the present or now, or we get stuck in the past. But we need, as Christian, also look towards what? If we are citizen, listen, if we are the citizen of the kingdom of God, we know the kingdom of God has already begun now, but it's going to be fully manifested what? In the future. So we need to be a future-oriented people, okay? So we see here that we are going to be future called to be what? Sons of God. Does all your versions say sons of God? Any version say children of God? I'm just curious. What version do you use? NIV. One NIV positive Bible that says children of God, okay? Literally in the Greek is sons, okay? I actually think the word sons and children are very similar. But I think in the Greek, there's more of an emphasis of sons. Not because it's male, but oftentimes a phrase son of something is often saying this is person or this subject is similar to whatever it is in apposition or relations to. Okay, when it says son of God, I think what it's trying to emphasize here in the Greek, instead of just child of God, it's trying to say that when you are called the son of God, it's saying that the phrase son of is often different than children of God is saying you also partake of the same nature or characteristics of that person that you're a son of, okay? For instance, you ever hear, or maybe, I guess English is probably similar insult, son of a dog. It's not saying, oh, your parents are like a dog. It's talking about you, the son, who they're insulting, saying, hey, you're a son of a dog. It's not talking about anything about your mom and dad. It's saying your characteristics, you're like dad of a dog, okay? Dad of a dog. I think in Greek it's very pronounced, saying that whatever you're the son of, you partake of the character. But this is seen as a positive thing. You are now a son of God. In other words, what this verse is trying to say is that you, if you are truly saved, if you are being a peacemaker, what is your motivation? What is your incentive to do this when it is so difficult? It's saying you will be like God in his moral characteristic. By the way, if we love God, we will be like what? We would be like what? God, okay? Have you realized whoever you love, you start becoming like that person? You guys realize that? Have you guys ever seen people that have been married like 40, 50 years? And after a while, you look, they're like, man, they kind of look like each other. Or you take a step back, they kind of look at each other. Or even better, have you ever seen people that really love their dog, right? And then after a while, you're like, man, the dog and them, they look like siblings, right? It's because of what? Of love, right? So you guys realize whatever you love, you start picking up things like what? Them, okay? Things like them. Okay? So in the same way, there's things you like. Okay? You can see this as an example of relationships, yes? You can see that sometimes as an example of relationships, yes? Mm-hmm. Nancy, in the beginning, I don't think she really liked Chinese food as much. I know I say this all the time, right? I didn't really like Italian food. I remember my first Valentine's Day, I was so happy when we got to Charlie's Tree. I was like, yes, they're busy. Okay, let's go over to the Chinese restaurant, right? Now I was like, wow, I actually kind of do like Italian food. And that's the actually Chinese food. If you say, what's your favorite kind of Chinese food? She likes the really Chinese Sichuan Mala, the right? That thing. And you're like, oh, okay, wow, okay. It brings it up. I was like, oh, I think Nancy likes it more than me. Like, whenever we say restaurant, hey, let's go to a burger place. I was like, let's go to a Chinese restaurant. Huh, really? Okay. Wow, okay. So I'm bringing it up to say this way. Whoever you love, you start being more like, and you want to be like that. Listen, this is a motivation that if you truly love God, you become like God. Not in the sense that you are all knowing his incommunicable attribute, the part that is only God, unique to God, but in terms of his moral characteristics, okay? Would that be a blessing in life? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right? If you want to be in a relationship, you want to be Christ-like because you want to be a blessing rather than, a liability. So in the same way, we want to be like Christ. This is the motivation that you have. The motivation that you have. As application question, I want to ask you guys this question. Are you a peacemaker? Diagnose yourself. Ask yourself, are you a peacemaker? Are you known for bringing peace? Second application point is this. When we think of peacemaker, who's the best example you could think of peacemaker that was here on earth, that lived on earth? Jesus Christ, okay? You guys remember in Christmas time, we always hear the verse Isaiah 9:6, right? A child is given unto us, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called what? Many names, including Prince of
Peace.
Okay? He's the best example, the exemplar of someone that has bring about peace. And yet now as Christians, we're also be called peacemaker, and the ultimate way we bring peace to others is to reconcile them first to who? To God. By the way, every time people have conflict and don't have reconciliation, their biggest problem is actually not towards the person that they have conflict with. The biggest problem is what? Their problem with what? God. Okay? I actually feel this is I think some of you guys know me when I was younger. I really loved to argue. I liked to evangelize when I was younger because why? It was a chance to prove someone wrong, right? It was just Wild West or Ramadi, whatever. It's just like, it's like combat or, fighting. It's just like, it's like practicing martial arts, except it's like a logical argument. You just burst it down, right? But I think 10 years ago, the Lord broke my heart to really love people and to care for people. But in my own life, I saw that the only time I would actually be a peaceable and a peacemaker is if I first see my biggest problem is with who first? Not with my spouse, but it's ultimately first with God. Do you guys realize when you see your problems first with God, the way you see your sin, the way you see your conflict is so much worse than if you only see it with the other person? Because when you only look at the other person, let's just say if I only look at the conflict with my wife, I'll just say, I know I did this. But, by the way, whenever we say but, you know what? Everything you just said, you're going to cancel out often, mm-hmm. right? But she also did X, Y, or Z. Yeah, it's true. I've done A, B, or C at work. But do you know my boss? X, Y, or Z, right? So in the same way, if we see it towards God, who's never wronged us, who we can't say, okay, yeah, I did this, God, I disobeyed you, but look at you, you can't do that. Or if you do that, you're in dangerous roads, and you'll never change. But here in Scripture, I think it's very clear that once you are reconciled with God, that changes the way you reconcile yourself with what? With others. And we reconcile because God has brought a message of peace. That blessed are those who brings the good news, according to Romans 10:15. We don't have to turn for sake of time. Who bring peace, right, upon their message. Same thing. The greatest way we could ever share the bring peace is actually to share the gospel. Okay? In marriage counseling, and some of you guys that are with couples meeting in the past, sometimes people have opened up meaning conflict. But always the goal is it right then and there to reconcile themselves with each other? No. My goal is always to say, hey, you actually, before even getting reconciled with your husband or wife, you actually need to make sure you're right with God first. And by the way, when the people are right with God, does that change the way they are towards each other? Yeah. they're much more willing to be wrong and much more willing to forgive. Okay? So every conflict in life, this is the difference between biblical counseling and psychology. Even when they sometimes sprinkle Christianese, baptize a little bit with water with Christianese, but it's still secular. The difference is this. Every conflict we have, ultimately first, is a theological problem with who? With God first. But in the short time that I've been a pastor, I've also seen when we look at God first, it's not relevant. It is relevant. But when they're right with God, it changes everything. Okay? It changes everything. I know the brother's not here, and I try not to lift up people during the pulpit. Then people kind of think, oh, how come I'm never mentioned? But I would actually say, though he has a lot of the things work, he still need to grow in. But if I see the most dramatic change of anyone with conflict resolution with people, it was actually with our brother Jin. Okay? Mm-hmm. I remember a few weeks ago, he just told some of the brothers here, man, when I first came, I got in conflict with many of you guys, but you guys were so gracious towards me. But I would actually say with him, there's been a lot of growth since we first met. There's been a lot of change. And part of it, it was just even this week he was telling me, man, it is so easy to see what's wrong with people, but it's so slow to see I have a problem first. But even just him catching himself faster than before, listen, that's what we're called to be. Sometimes in bringing peace, we realize we're the source of the problem. And we need to be peacemaker by willing to say, sorry, would you forgive me? And not make a defense and say, hey, when I did something wrong, it's legitimately because I'm wrong. Not because I'm tired, not because of identity crisis, it's my responsibility. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, say this after me. If I'm a Christian, I must practice extreme ownership and responsibility of my sin. By the way, we can do that. We can stop talking now. Okay, we can do this because why? Once we see the extreme ownership of our sin and responsibility, we can go to God for grace, confess. Will he forgive us?
Yes.
Will he save us?
Yes.
And will he sanctify? That is, change us.
Yes,
that's a promise. So it begins there. But oftentimes the world does not want us to talk about extreme ownership because it doesn't feel nice with guilt. But we need to, until we see our guilt, only then will we go to God for grace. Let's go on to the second point. We need to be courageous in doing right. Point number two is we need to be courageous in doing right. Oh man, the time is going so quick. Verses 10 says this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you look at verses 10, 11, and 12, there's emphasis on persecution. But how I divided this is actually verses 10. I think there's an emphasis. Yes, persecution is a theme. But it's more, I think, emphasizing that we need to be courageous in doing it right. You guys know the difference between courage and bravery? You guys know the difference between courage and bravery? I think I sometimes share this story about when I was in Iraq, there was a Marine Lieutenant Colonel. It's like probably early 40s. Where he would always carry, I think he acted like Thor in this call sign for his units for carnage. Okay? He'll carry this big, huge hammer everywhere he goes. People are getting, there's bullets flying everywhere. All his Marines are ducking, and he's just carrying this big hammer like Thor, walking and says, oh, what's going on here? Oh, yeah, I think you guys should bring your Mark 19 and lay the grenade launcher there. And everyone's like crowding down, like, hey, bullets are flying. He's like this big, huge guy, and he's not minding. And, I know when we were in Iraq, there's so many Marines that say, man, I wish I was short like you, right, when things are flying, things like that, okay? And this guy's just walking around. Now, I don't know if he was brave or courageous. Now that I've been out of the Marine Corps, it's inspirational to see, but now that I'm outside of it, right, there's, not inspirational Hallmark sense, more than, now that I'm older, I'm like, man, I think the guy, there's something not working in your mind, okay? In terms, there's a difference, brothers and sisters, between bravery and courage. You know what that is? Bravery is the absence of fear in danger. But sometimes that's not the most safest place to be, okay? Because I think fear, at least for me, keeps me alive, okay? Makes me very conscious God is this gift of life. And the incredible stewardship of being a good stewardship of your life and the life of others, okay? Fear is a friend sometimes. But I could say this also as well. Courage is what? Fear, but yet courage is doing the right thing despite fear, okay? I'm not a brave guy, okay? I'll be very honest. I respect brave people, but I'm not brave. But I try to cultivate courage, okay? The way I feel with courage is oftentimes you don't do it alone. Not because you want to be courageous or play hero. No one wants to play hero. Or the guys that play hero are dangerous, okay? But often I think about in my own life, one of the times when I intervened physically as a security guard in the Marines or whatever else, is often like, oh no, somebody is in the line. Someone's going to be hurt if I don't risk my neck. And therefore, all of us are going to suffer. Therefore, why did that person get stuck in the situation that he's doing something brave? Therefore, you go out and do this because what? You don't want that guy hanging. You think about love of the other person. Okay? So, point number two. Notice here, we are called to be courageous. Because the bad situation that's mentioned here is being persecuted. Yeah, see that? Who here likes to be hurt? In their right mind, nobody do, okay? If you do, you're wrong. Or something's wrong with you, okay? But here, notice it says here, the blessedness is those who are persecuted, okay? The example of persecution is in verses 11. Who say false things about you, say all kinds of evil. Then verses 12, right, it talks about even the prophets, have also been in the same way. And if you guys study Old Testament prophets, some of them have been what? Jeremiah was sawn in half. People were stoned. People were killed. People tried to drown them. People do all kinds of things to them, okay? Do all kinds of evil things to them. And yet saying, okay, in facing all of this, notice in verses 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, this is not a sadistic passage. This is saying, okay, people are treating you badly. Not because of your sin. Because of what? Notice it says, for the sake of righteousness. Okay, thank you, Mrs. Byrne. Why are they persecuted? The reason is for righteousness' sake. The word for the sake of in the Greek is just one word, just indicating reason. And notice it says righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means personal conduct that is conforming to God's will. You do what is right even though it goes against the grain. You do what is right even though it goes against popular opinion. By the way, in today's world, I think we're living in America, post-Christian world. What are some things that you could say is right or defend that right away most Americans would demonize you on social media? What are some things? What are some stats? Go ahead, Mrs. Byrne, you're going to say.
Defending the unborn,
right? They'll say that, oh, you know what? You are so mean to ruin someone's life, which is pretty ironic. Abortion is murder, the taking of a human life. Okay? What other things will go against the grain in America?
Defending a marriage between a man and a woman is defined by God.
Yeah. Jesus. Yeah. Defending marriage, as the biblical definition, you'll be right away hated upon, right? You guys know Chick-fil-A?
Yes.
You guys hear that a lot of people don't like Chick-fil-A? You guys hear the news recently that they try to open up restaurants in certain airports, but then the airports decide, oh, you know what? We don't like you because you're homophobic. And then now they're, what, taking the FAA, right, of discrimination, okay? So, yeah, things like that happens, okay? Things like that happen. I think in America, if persecution ever comes, it'll become through the line of saying, oh, you are against, I don't know, LGBTQ, RSTUVWXYZ kind of thing, okay? That's what it is. You guys realize today we have 50 or 60 genders? If you ever Google sometimes, it has 50, 60, 70, okay? I didn't realize what gender I was, according to the news thing, until evangelism. I heard a few times people insulting me saying, oh, you're just a cis. I was like, what is a cis? Right? Like, assisted, what, suicide? What is cis? How do you even spell cis? C-I-S, right? Is it say you're just born the same gender, you're hetero, all throughout your life, okay? I bring this to say is this. We live in a day where there will be persecution of Christians for that, okay? There will be, okay? So we bring this to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Yet it is not easy place to be. But God said it is blessed. And reason why it is to be a blessing, the reason why it is a blessing is look at verses 7, second half. What does it say? It says what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you look at verses 10, the second half, the kingdom of heaven looks just exactly like verses 3, the beginning. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's repeating. And what's repeated is what? Is it important? Yeah, if it's stated once in the Word of God, it's important. If it's stated twice, it's a literary device of emphasize it's important. When you are persecuted, when people on your Facebook or social media smear you, okay? Take a stand for Christ, for what is righteous. Recently there was I think she is heretical, someone named Rachel Held Evans. Anyone know who she is? She just recently passed away. She's actually a year older than me. I felt the work as I read, the more older she got, the more blasphemous it was. Her last book was a book called Inspired. And I usually don't like reading heretical things because it's just sticky, icky. And I just want to read things that are edifying, right? Solid theology, biblical thing, reformed theology, whatever else. But man, there's just so many people ask, hey, why don't you refute it on your blog? So I did a 9-part series, Refutation. Then I realized that the other guys were on the blog, you know, putting things on Twitter or other people share, and people tag me. So, huh, all these things I wrote a few months ago. Wow, there's all these people getting angry comments, writing and says, you know, you're a terrible person, you're a Pharisee, blah, blah, blah. I said, what's going on? And I realized, oh, I Google her name. It's like, oh, she passed away. That's why people are looking things up. And as I realized in Google, if you Google her name, Rachel Held Evans analysis, it's like we're on like number 2 or number 3 on the first page. So we got thousands of hits from that. But thousands of hits of what? Very angry people. Okay? And there are people coming over to our Twitter and social media page or the blog itself say, why don't you mind your own business? Which I think is very ironic, right? Totally. I'm not going to anyone's blog and saying, you know, curse this person. I'm not even doing any of that. This person's dead, right? I'm being respectful. And then all of a sudden it's like, wow, these people are coming over. Let me get this straight. You're telling me to mind my own business, but you're coming over to Veritas Domain to write that. You say, you're such a meanie. And they're cussing me out, saying F word. I was like, as much as I read my writing and I read her writing, I think if we put a scale of meanness, these person, her fans, who are what, like extreme Pharisees, right? Like acting like fundamentalists, are cussing me out, right? That's extremeness of not nice. Then there's Rachel Held Evans making fun of Christians. Then there's my writing. You know, no rhetorical bad words or anything like that. And I'm looking, I was like, okay, this is incredibly ironic. But then you always respond with what? With gentleness, right? With gentleness. With teeth, you want to say they're wrong. But at the same time, you must do this with gentleness. Listen, in our day and age, this will happen more and more. Okay? This will happen more and more. Where people will come and make fun of you and say they're Christians. I think the increasing of that will happen, okay? But at the same time, we must persevere. My brothers and sisters, we must still speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, okay? By the way, if you even read the blog, I think you also see some people that were really upset, but as they read, they're like, oh yeah, maybe there's some points you make that's very legitimate of her own argument destroys herself. Not just only go against the word of God, but it's self-destructive also as well, okay? Self-refuting. So we need to be courageous in doing right in consideration of the kingdom of God. We need to be courageous. And this is what keeps me going sometimes, speaking truth. Why do we speak truth? At PCC this week, Anthony, was there a lot of crazy people this week?
Yes.
Yeah, you get what you pray for, right? So there was a lot of crazy people that came up. There was even a father that came up and said, oh, you know, this guy came up to us and said, oh, I'm really, you know, he was like, I'm really smart. What is it, physics, whatever, whatever thing, right? He says, there's no such thing as right and wrong, right? And his son came. My question to the son was, did your dad ever taught you right and wrong, right? Then, you know, he tried to say something or whatever. I don't remember. Okay. Someone else came and says, oh, you know, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And I was about to say, amen. And the guy says, everyone is a Christian. Everyone's going to heaven. It's like, is that true? You know, right? So everywhere you turn, it seems like. Yeah. Then we actually had someone that is a follower of Aleister Crowley. You guys know who that guy is? Like, you know, like people pretend to be like Satanists and all stuff. But it's the ones that like try to hide it. It's the guys that you need to watch out for, right? Is the one that, you know, it was like, okay, oh, what's that book you're reading? Oh, Aleister Crowley. It's like, wow, okay, this is crazy, okay? But why do we go out there, even though we look like weirdos? Even though the world makes fun of us and sometimes even attack. And sometimes, even in the past, physically has spit at, right? Or want to hit. I'd rather take someone try to hit me and I'll try to dodge it than being spit upon on my cheek, which is so gross and so personal. If you want to see turn red real quick, you know, spit at somebody, right? It's just like so, oh, like, wow, this is so, oh. I'd rather take someone try to hit me and I try to run away from that than being spit upon, right? It's like, oh, okay. Why do we do all that? It's because, as it says, the kingdom of heaven. This is why we still speak truth. Even if people say bad things and cuss us out. Even when people want to physically hurt us, it's because we're saved into the kingdom of heaven. We also want others to know God so that they would also go to the kingdom of heaven. These things, I think, is blessing. By the way, it doesn't feel like it, but I think there's been even demonstrated in even secular sociological studies, find that if you follow God, chances are you actually have a more joyful life. Because it says here, blessed. Now I said earlier, blessed doesn't mean necessarily happy. But if you're blessed, there will be a sense of true joy. Okay? You know, there was a Pew study, research, which is obviously not Christian. There was a study done in terms of they were asking people about their happiness. Okay, this analysis, and I can even give you guys links afterward if you guys are interested, went around asking people, both unaffiliated religiously and religiously inactive, and people that are not religious. And the study was conducted in more than 2,000 countries to measure people's happiness, health, and civic engagement to their religious involvement. And you know what their finding discovered? By the way, this is in 2,000 countries, okay? Their finding is this, that in the U.S. and many other parts of the world, where religious participation, and I'm quoting here now, the religious community clearly is linked with higher, is linked with higher level of happiness and civic engagement, okay? So generally speaking, people on average, the study found that 36% of religiously active people in the United States self-describes themselves as very happy. It's only 25% of religiously inactive people or unaffiliated describes themselves as very happy, okay? By the way, it goes on to describe even in secular country. You guys know, by the way, in Europe, it was the most secularized country, most atheistic. It's actually probably most people don't know this. In Europe, I would say today, in a country that is most oppressive, that we don't even hear about, is actually is a country beginning with B, Belarus. Okay? It was extremely atheistic, extremely communistic. You know, we often think communism is North Korea. Yeah, it is. But in Europe, the closest version of censorship, of power control, of technology, that we don't, we think Russia, because I think America always think of, because that's our strategic competitor. But another country, I think the most oppressive is Belarus, most atheistic as well, most communistic. Only 11%, right, of people would describe themselves as happy. And of course, they break it down by religion. I bring this to say is this. We're not trying to be Christians to be happy. But I also think sometimes when you follow the Lord, you have joy. Say joy.
Joy.
And your joy will be despite your circumstance. As I was even preparing this, I just thought, yeah, there's a sense that's true. There's a sense that's true. But to the degree that you look at God first. By the way, once you have the joy in the Lord, that shows your contentment is in God. That means no matter how difficult your circumstance is, you'll be knocked over. Would it be hard? Yes. But my brothers and sisters, I hope you know this sermon is not a legalistic sermon. I want you guys to be truly what? Joyful. I am one of those joyful Calvinists in the making of John Piper, okay? Of saying that what? The way you glorify, our whole life is to glorify who? God. And the chief way that God gets the most glory is when we get what? Our joy in Him. Okay? So, I wish the name of Calvinism is Christian hedonism. Not hedonism in sin, but seeking true joy in who? In God. Okay? I know often we think of reform, you look at all those Geneva, John Calvin. I care less about John Calvin. I care about Scripture.
Amen.
Okay? So we need to make sure that we need to see, as this verse says, right, that we are blessed, even for the sake of righteousness when we're persecuted. That we are blessed. We seek that knowing God is sovereign, and yet we believe in our difficult circumstance, God wants us to find true joy, not in our circumstance, not in people and others, but ultimately find our joy in who? In Christ, okay? In God. Let me ask you guys a question. Who's the most easiest person to love? You guys could answer this question.
God
and Jesus, okay? I would say He's the most easiest person to love. By the way, if we struggle with loving God and Jesus Christ, who's never wronged us, if we struggle with loving Him, will we struggle in loving fallen sinners? Yeah, big time. Because there's even real reasons why you ought not to love them. Or you feel compelled not to love them. But listen, sometimes in difficult circumstances with other people, the first thing God gives us grace, the first thing you need to focus on is focusing on loving God first and taking one step at a time from really genuinely loving Him that will spill over in how you love others. Every time we have conflict with others, it's a time to revisit our relationship with God. So it is appropriate at this point, because of the gospel, because of His death on the cross for us, that we go to Him in prayer to ask for that grace. Amen. You're testifying. Let's pray, okay?